Thank you, Mr. Westall, for that beautiful rendition, Silent Night. Traditionally, he would have played What a Friend We Have in Jesus, but we have only time enough for one Christmas thing. So, okay, let's get ready. I'm just having a wonderful time in my office. What do you call it? My cave. But getting ready for the Christmas season, I'm working on some things for the birth of Christ. And then I switch over to this study where we're dealing with the leading to the crucifixion of Christ. And it's just exciting. It's just a lot of fun to put it all together that way. So let's begin with the word of prayer. Let's see, as far as our personal prayers are concerned, we want to continue to be in prayer for Thomas and just for each other. Does anybody know of anything really special we need to be in prayer? I want to be in prayer for Wes Tuttle's daughter, Mary, and Deborah. Yes. That's right. Y'all are going to be traveling again. Y'all are traveling this month. Y'all are travelers. Yes, sir. Oh, wow. Number what? It's the seventh one? Tell him if you talk with him. Tell him your pastor had a quadruple heart bypass, and he did not want him to do all that, but he's totally out, and when he wakes up, he'll be all right, and then after about 2 weeks, he won't even know it, and it's worth the years added to his life. Well, just tell him. Tell him also, your pastor said, I'll give him time enough to believe in Jesus Christ as Savior and spend the time in heaven, spend eternity in heaven. But the main thing, just tell him. He'll go in, he'll sleep, he doesn't know what's happening. I mean, I can't believe all that they did while I was asleep. And while you slept, boy, they did a lot while I slept. So we'll be in prayer for him, that God will use it for an opportunity for him to believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. Absolutely. All right, any other prayer requests? Okay. All right. Yeah.
And some Hispanic guys fired up toward the guys and hit him, and he went back and he's his final injury. So he's been that way all his life, and he's had bed sores.
Oh, wow.
He's about 50 years old, something like that. So he's not had done that. His name is Trey.
Trey.
Trey, he's a Christian.
Okay.
So we'll put him on the prayer.
We'll be in prayer for Trey, absolutely. All right, let's be in prayer for each other, and let's begin with the word of prayer, move into our study. Father, we come before the throne of grace praying to you, the sovereign, the living God. And Father, our prayer involves the names that you just heard. Kit's friend, got to make some decisions about his heart, but his biggest decision is about you and your son. John Harvey's nephew, the Langstons as they travel. We just pray for each other, Father. Pray for Eve, for Lila, Kit, James Webb, Wes Tuttle, John Harvey, Jim Langston. We just pray for each other, Father, that your Spirit will guide us through this holiday period and to give the gospel where we have opportunity to be conscious of the real gift and the real needs. And now, Father, we pray that your Spirit will lead us in our study tonight. Have our eyes open to the things you would have us to see. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. Okay, last week we left off. Jesus Christ is standing before Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin. And Caiaphas said, I adjure you by the living God, whether you are the Christ, the Messiah, and then he said the Son of God. And last week we were looking at, where did he get that? Where did he get that the Messiah was the Son of God? People, this is theology. This is important. We can say, I believe he's the Christ, I believe he's the Son of God, but a Bible study is to study why and where it came from, how this high priest put these things together. And so, Pam, how you doing? Good to see you. And so, last week we started where he got this, that the Christ is the Son of God. We looked at John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ. Then we looked at a young man named Nathanael. When he was called to follow Christ as a disciple, you are the Son of God, the King of Israel. Now, if we were studying that, we'd have to find out where that came from. Then we noted Martha's words, Mark at the beginning of Mark. And then we noted that demons also know he's the Son of God. And then by Jesus Christ himself. So, we have prophesied the forerunner of the Christ. Now, people, either Jesus Christ is who he claims to be, the Christ, the Son of God, therefore God, or he's a fraud and a charlatan. And that's where we left off. It's not a matter of he's a good guy, he's a nice guy, he's a good example. No, he's a big liar if he's not who he says he is. And if he is who he says he is, then that demands some decisions to be made about him that a lot of people don't want to make. So we have the prophesied forerunner of Jesus Christ, John declaring it, and these other people. But again, we ask the question, where did this come from? Even from Nathanael, a young man. Where did he get at all of this? You must remember that there has always been in the history of Israel, when I say always, a school of Jewish scholars who devoted their lives to the intent study of Scripture. And it goes on to this day. There are Jews in Jerusalem who that's all that they do. And if I'm not mistaken, they're the ones that had the hair hanging down and the black hat and then the black clothes. And that's all they do. I don't know how they live, but that's all they do is study the Torah, study the Old Testament. And they just will study it. From what I can tell from my reading, they're rather redundant in their study of it. They don't do like we would do and just say, okay, what's going on here and how it relates to this, that. And so what they believe is just kind of passed down. But they've always been studying it. So we're going to see how easy it is for one who understands the Torah, understands the Old Testament scriptures, to realize that the Messiah, the Christ who is coming, is the Son of God. And we're going to look not at every one of them. We don't have time, but I want to pick some of the more blatant ones to show you where they got the idea that the Christ is the Son of God. Now, the phrase the Son of God does not occur in the Old Testament scriptures. Does not occur there. So where did they pick this up from? And please remember, we saw it last week, but Caiaphas is extremely knowledgeable on the Old Testament scriptures. He knows these scriptures, and that's going to come up in a few moments. Well, a few verses down, maybe not a few minutes from now for us, but it's coming up in a few verses. Christ is going to quote an Old Testament scripture, and that is just going to cause the whole Sanhedrin to go crazy. So we'll take all of this in proper perspective. But let's start with Psalm 2, the second Psalm. The second Psalm. Now, the first and second Psalms kind of go together and they're powerful, but I don't want to get too distracted, so we'll just go into the second Psalm. Psalm 2, the reign of the Lord's anointed. And, of course, we just start off, we just take that. The reign of the Lord's anointed, which isn't in the scripture, but who is the Lord here? Who is he talking about? All right, let's go to verse 1. Why are the nations in an uproar, and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Okay, we got to understand, first of all, the Lord. The Lord is God the Father. He is Lord. And His anointed is, as we're going to see, the Messiah, the one promised. Now, just very quickly, kind of diverting a little bit to today, but if you take a look at what's going on in the world today, it's what nations are doing. That's what our president is doing. It's what our Senate and House of Representatives are doing. That's what the Muslim Brotherhood is doing. That's what they're doing in Europe. That's what they're doing in all countries all over the world. They're devising plans against God. Now, they may not say this is against God, but it is against His plan, you see. It's against His plan. It's against Him. It's against the study of Him. All these types of things. So that's what's going on in the world today. Now, let's look at verse 2. The kings of the earth take their stand, the rulers take counsel together, and they're just doing this all over the world, against the Lord and against His anointed. Let us, now this is what they say. You gotta, I'm so thankful for so many things about Dallas Seminary, but one of them is in the study of Hebrew, and I spent a whole one semester under Dr. Walkie studying the Psalms, and the thing about it is determining who's speaking, who's it being referred to, because a lot of times it's not given in a text, like right now. It isn't given in a text who's speaking and directly. So you got to do a lot of work. And the thing about the way Dr. Walkie did his assignments, two times a week, there were two ways you could do the homework. One, you could go to the library, get a cheat book, and just get it all down. Or, you could do it the way he was trying to teach you to do it. That took, and I am not exaggerating, people, it took 5 to 6 hours per class just to do the homework for him. But if you did it, if you labored through that time, then you learned Hebrew. You learned how to think in Hebrew. You learned how to analyze the Hebrew. And I am very thankful for every one of those hours. I wasn't thankful when I was doing it. I'll just tell you that right now. There were many times I just wasn't thankful. And what we would do, we'd spend our time like that and then get up the next morning or one of the mornings, meet over in the little coffee shop, which was a room not even as big as this room at the time that I was in Dallas Seminary. I didn't have very much. And we would sit there and we would just talk. And that was fine with Dr. Walkie, by the way. We would talk about it. Well, what did you do here? And just spend a lot of good, fun time of going through. What did you see here? What did you get here? What did you do here? And it was only those who did their own work. We just kind of weeded out those that were just going to the library getting quick answers. And we had a lot of fun. Now, I will confess, I made them a little nauseous. They would have coffee and donuts. And I'm sitting there eating Doritos and Coca-Cola. And they just did not understand eating Doritos at 6 o'clock in the morning. But that's the way it goes. But so let's take a look at verse 3 here. Let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. Right, who is speaking here? All right, first of all, let us. That's the kings and the rulers of the world. They're talking now. Tear their. Now, who is there? There is the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, His anointed. Their fetters. Now, okay. See, this is what they regarded God's rule and plan as trapping them. Well, we don't get to be who we want to be and all this, so they call it fetters. And cast away their, God the Father's, cords from us. That's what's going on in the world today. Let's just cast away the God. We understand the world was evolved. It evolved and on and on and on. And now, let's go to verse 4. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. What we're told here. He who sits enthroned, that's God the Father. The word to sit means to be enthroned. He who sits enthroned, God the Father, the Lord scoffs at them. That is the rulers of the world. And those that are advising all these plans. Okay, verse 5. Then he will speak to them in his anger. His laughter doesn't seem to last very long. And then he gets serious. And so his laughter smile goes away very quickly, and you realize, uh-oh, I'm in trouble. Then his anger will spin. Then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury. Just remember our Hebrews study, or in the book of Hebrews, the wrath of the living God is to be dreaded. Well, that's what's going on here. All right, verse 6. But as for me, okay, who's speaking? God the Father. This is God the Father speaking. I, God the Father, have installed my king. That is, I have consecrated. I have installed or consecrated my king. Now, Nathanael, if you recall, said, you are the Son of God, the King. Where did he get it? These kinds of passages is how they knew these things. We're going to see Sunday morning. I hope I can make the important thing Sunday morning as we go into our Christmas study. We're going to study two sets of parents, probably the greatest parents in history. We're going to look at the parents of a 15-year-old boy, approximately 15, named Daniel, and we're going to look at the parents of a approximately 15-year-old girl named Mary, and how much they knew of Scripture, of the Word of God. And we're going to ask the question, are your children ready for a disaster? Are your children ready if something profound happened in their life? Have you made them prepared for it? These two sets of parents did. So look what he says. But as for me, I have installed my king. How did Nathanael know that? He knew Old Testament Scripture. He knew Old Testament Scripture. Either the rabbi or his parents did some good job teaching him. And then look where it's installed. Upon Zion, my holy mountain. Judith and I will watch a lot of things related to the Holocaust and just things related to the history of Israel. And I just have to smile. Hal Lindsey does a really good job on Friday nights. I highly recommend it in dealing with prophecy. And when he gets to his Bible teaching, I don't know, but his prophecy is just so good. But it is so interesting to see what's going on in the world today over there. Everybody wants Jerusalem. And I just smile because I already know. I know who wins. I know who's going to be enthroned there. And so do you. Upon Zion, my holy mountain. Verse 7. I. Okay. Now, this is his anointed. This is his anointed. Now we change the persons again. This is not the king's. This is not God the Father. This is his anointed. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. Okay? This is his anointed. I will tell of the decree of the Lord. That's God the Father. The decree belongs to God the Father. He, God the Father, said to me, this is his anointed, whom we know as Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah, said to me, and this is identification, is the most important here. Who is speaking? And he says, thou art my son. So, from verse 7, we've got to know who's speaking. Who's being talked about? Who's doing the talking? Who they're talking about? So, this is the anointed Messiah, will surely tell of the decree of the Lord, God the Father. He, God the Father, said to me, identification, most important here, this is the Messiah of verse 2. Thou, now this is God the Father speaking to the anointed, thou art my son. Kind of get where Caiaphas came up with, whether you're the Son of God, whether you're the Messiah, the Son of God. The anointed, the appointed, the consecrated, the Son of God. Thou art my Son. It doesn't say Son of God, but they can study Scripture. And he knows Scripture. So right here we have a clear declaration that the promised Messiah is the Son of God. Messiah and Son of God are not synonymous, but simple facts. The Son of God is the Messiah. The Messiah is the Son of God. And then it says, today I have begotten thee. What does that refer to? That refers to the incarnation. That refers to what we're in the midst of celebrating right now. December 24th. We celebrated December 25th. Was Jesus Christ born? Did with Jesus Christ born on December 25th? Who knows? It's probably in that era, December, January, that he was born, going by a lot of extra-biblical facts. So, you pick a date. And in other words, if my parents didn't know what actually day I was born, I sure wanted them to pick out one and let me get my presents on that day. So, whatever the case might be, it's in that time frame. So, today, Christmas morning, I have begotten thee. That's what's going on here. Incarnation of the God-man, Jesus Christ the Messiah. Quoted in the New Testament at his baptism, where he is identified as the Son of God, the Messiah, who will take away the sins of the world. Now, 8 and 9, verses 8 and 9, wonders he will accomplish. All of this is in Caiaphas' head. See, we're studying this tonight, and you may or may not have been familiar with these things. This is right on the top of Caiaphas' head now. All right, let's look at 8 and 9, wonders he will accomplish. Are you the one that's going to do this? Caiaphas is asking. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as thine inheritance. This is God the Father speaking to the His anointed, His Son. Ask of me, I, God the Father, will surely give the nations as your God the Son, Messiah, inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as thy possession. That will be at the second advent. Verse 9, thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt shatter them like earthenware. All right, now we come to verses 10 through 12. 8 and 9, the wonders he will accomplish. Verses 10 through 12, response of the world or by the world. Verse 10, now, having understood these things about the coming Messiah, the King, the Son of God, therefore, O kings, show discernment. You better listen up. That's what he's saying here. Show discernment in your ruling as to this Messiah, the Son of God. One of the most tragic things to me in this whole world scenario is the number the number of people in the world that have said no to who and what Jesus Christ is. This just hurts, knowing that it could be so different for them. But it's prophetic, and I can understand that. So, therefore, O king, show discernment in your ruling, in your dealing with the Messiah and with His word. Take warning, O judges of the earth. In your judgments, something that our judges know nothing about. Taking warning from the word of God. Why? Because they've abandoned the word of God. They've taken it out of the judicial system in America. We no longer have it. Therefore, they can make moral decisions totally contrary to the Word of God. And we go, how can you do that? They don't have the Word of God. Verse 11. Here's the warning to them now. Verse 11. Worship the Lord. Now, who's the Lord? God the Father. Worship the Lord with reverence. This is ultimate respect in all considerations. And rejoice with trembling. Verse 12, do homage to the Son. He is the Son of God. Do homage. Or, in reality, kiss the Son. Kiss the Son, King James, is in reference to faith in Him. Do homage, faith. Kiss, faith. The greatest homage we can pay to God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, is to trust. That's better than any praise you'll do, any singing you'll do, any giving you do, any talking about it you do. The greatest homage that we can pay them, I trust you, you're God. I trust you, you're the Son of God. I trust you, you're the Spirit of God. It's the greatest homage we can pay. faith in him. Now look what it says. Lest he become angry, and you perish in the way, that is, in the way of judgment. For his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are those who take refuge in him. How do we take refuge in him? The same way as doing homage to him, by means of faith in him and in his Son whom he has promised. So in Psalm 2, we have the same one as the promised Messiah, sent of God, the Son of God, the King. So much right here. And every one of these Sanhedrin know this verse. Know this psalm. Okay? One other one. Let's look at Micah. Micah. Near the minor prophets here. Let's look at Micah. I wish we had time to talk about Micah. And I would let Kit come up and talk to you for a while about Micah from our study at the 1 o'clock class. Even Pam, ready to talk. Well, she didn't make it when we were doing Micah, so we just put Kit on the spot. Okay, Micah. Look at Micah chapter 5. Micah chapter 5. And again, I just want to remind you, the Sanhedrin and Caiaphas know these things perfectly. They know them so well. All right, Micah chapter 5. Verse 2, all right, but as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from days of eternity. Now, I don't like the NIV here. I don't like it one bit. If you have the NIV, what it says is, whose origins are from of old. People were talking about Messiah. We're talking about deity. There is no origin. There is no beginning point of God. I'm so sorry that the translators did that. But there is no beginning origin of God. And he has no beginning, he has no end. And that is the importance of the wording here in the Hebrew. His goings forth are from long ago. That's the whole point. He has no beginning. And here the Jews are in agreement that the Messiah will be king. From this passage, it is clear that he is deity. He is from long ago. Now, add together Messiah will be the Son of God. Messiah will be King. The Son of God will be Messiah. The Jews know that he's from of old. He is deity. Let's look yet at another passage. By no means are we going to look at all the passages. Let's look at another one. Isaiah. This is well familiar to you. This is a well familiar one to you. Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7. Let's start reading in Isaiah 7 at verse 14. Remember, Caiaphas knows all this. Therefore, the Lord himself, who's talking about God the Father, the one in full authority. This is God the Father, the Lord himself, will give you a sign. Jews ask for signs. That's given to us in 1 Corinthians, chapter 1. They like signs. So it's a shame when Christians do. Oh God, if you don't want me to do this, don't let me. If you don't want me to be out there, let it rain. You know, if you don't want this, then let somebody say no. Let the deal go through. Let the deal fall apart. If you want, people, we don't live in signs. We live by faith. The righteous live by faith, not by signs. Don't go to God putting out the fleets. Go to God in faith. Okay. Therefore, the Lord himself, God the Father, will give you, the Jews, a sign. Look at the sign now. Behold, a virgin will be with child. Well, right there you have a contradiction. How could a virgin be with child? And not only with child, we're told what kind of child she's going to have and bear a son. The virgin. See that the definite article is very important here. This goes back to the curse in Genesis 3:15. You put these things together and you know what's going on here, which is the messianic promise passage. Genesis 3:15 is a messianic promise passage. And what is absolute here is the last phrase in Isaiah 7:14. Look what it says now. And his name, and she will call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel. All right, you see that L? That means God. That means God. This means God with us. Do you understand the importance of this? You will call this baby God with us. This baby is God. And he's now come among man. So we know from this, he is deity. He is the God-man, the Son of God. We'll be taking a look at this virgin Sunday morning. But right now, we'll just take a look at the prophetic remark about her. All right, Isaiah 9:6. Turn the page a little bit. 9:6. So he is God. He is there. And his name is Emmanuel. Isaiah 9:6. For a child will be born to us in the future. A son, a child, now we know he's a son, will be given to us, the nation of Israel. This goes with Revelation chapter 12, where Israel brings in the Messiah. This whole book is amazing how it all strings together. Kit, when he does an assignment, he puts it on a piece of paper, the fabric of Scripture. It's just a fabric that weaves all the way through. And people, they're just strings of that fabric that just go all the way through from Genesis to Revelation. It is an unbelievable book. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, Israel, and the government will rest on his shoulders. Now, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor. And look what it says, Mighty God. He is God. He is the Son of God. Think about what you've just read. He is Son, humanity. He will be the Mighty God, deity. He is the God-man in one person. And know what else it says? Eternal Father. Do I need to say any more? Eternal. Jesus Christ is called the Eternal Father. Just like the living God. He is the Son of the living God. When we studied that, he is the living God. People, they're three in one. Eternal Father. Eternal. And then just to finish it, Prince of Peace. Prince of Peace. So, he is the one who is given by God, the mighty God, his eternal God, his eternal Father. The Son is eternal. Messiah is eternal. The Son is the Son of God, is the Messiah. So the Son of Man, Son of God, Son of, always in the Hebrew, in the Bible, the adjective for one who has the characteristics of the Father, Son of God, born of the characteristics of God. This does not mean in the way that we talk about how we become the sons of God by faith in Jesus Christ. This is taken from the Messianic promise in Genesis 3:15. A study of progressive verses about the Messiah would take months. And what we would do, the same thing the Jews do. We would put these verses and these verses and these verses, put these Messianic passages and prophecies together. And they would build on the previous prophecy. Like, where have we jumped? Just in our study, from Genesis 3, Psalm 2, and now in Isaiah. Well, he's going to be born. He's going to be born of a virgin. He's born a son. He's eternal God. He's a wonderful counselor. All these things, it just builds. You start building on all of these wonderful things. And what is the tragedy of what we're studying right now? Is that Caiaphas knows this, and he rejects him. That's what's amazing. He knows all these things, and he rejects it. So you put all these away together, and you start coming out with the prophecies of the Messiah. Now, I've learned there is a movement among evangelicals in modern day evangelicals, 21st century evangelicals, who are minimizing messianic passages in the Old Testament. That they claim they may not refer to the Messiah. I'm going to tell you right now, the pastor of this church, I believe in messianic passages in the Old Testament. I believe Psalm 2 is messianic. I believe Psalm 22 is messianic. I believe that a lot of these passages in the Old Testament are messianic for the eye that will see, so that when he came on the scene of history, they should have known this is our Messiah. And some did. Nathanael, a young man who we know very little about, but boy, he said, "You're the Son of God. You're the King of Israel." How did he do that? He knew all these scriptures that we're looking at. But we're getting to movement with a lot of evangelicals. I'm not talking about over here at SMU. I'm talking about people that are supposed to believe in the Bible, in the literal understanding of the Bible, are now minimizing and de-emphasizing the messianic concept of the passages. And they say that we're reading back into the Old Testament. If you want to believe that, that's fine. There are a lot of preachers from SMU in the city. Go sit under one of them. I believe these things are pointing to my Lord and Savior, to the Son of God. For those who want to see the truth, Old Testament prophecies are declarations. God has promised the coming Messiah. So, where did Caiaphas come up with, "You are the Christ, the Son of God"? Where did John the Voice come up with these things? Where did Nathaniel come up with it? Where did Martha come up with it? We're seeing those passages right now. These are the truths about the promised Messiah throughout the Old Testament, passed down through the ages. After 400 B.C., then they're just handed down, and they studied, and they studied, and they were studied by the Jews in various places. And throughout church history, they've been studied. While Caiaphas knows that the Messiah is promised, while he knows that the Messiah is to be the Son of God and the King, he does not believe Jesus is the promised Messiah. He knows all these passages and these truths, but he does not believe them in Jesus. He hates Jesus, and he resents Jesus for claiming that these refer to him. So now we know where Caiaphas got this information, got this connection between Jesus, the Christ, and the Son of God. We have examined now where it came from, but now let's take a quick look at Son of God. We all know I could spend hours on the doctrine of the Son of God, and have. But let's just know some things we can pull together for our study tonight. Not a whole great deal of things, and just see what we can come up with. In fact, I've got five major points. And when we spent a lot of time on it, I think I had close to 19. So we're just going to take five major things about the Son of God, and then we'll move on. Roman numeral 1, Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Now I have four sub-points here. So it might end up being 19 points, huh? No, it won't end up being that much, but let's take a look. Sub-point one, this is not talking about Son of God, as in Job chapter 1, verse 6. The sons of God came before God, referring to angels as the sons of God, where it refers to supernatural creatures, angels, who owe to God their existence. Secondly, nor does this mean the Son of God, as we become the sons of God by faith in Galatians 3:26, for you are the sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. We share the sonship of Christ, but we're not sons of God as Jesus Christ is. Three, this means that Jesus is the actual Son of God, having the characteristics of God because He is God. Four, and certainly not as the Mormons claim, that we all start off as humans and after death continue until we all become gods. They claim that Jesus Christ started off as man and became God. All of this, just heresies. And people, that's why it's so important we understand these phrases, the living God, and here the Son of God. These are all vital to our understanding. Now, Roman numeral 2, Jesus Christ is revealed as the Son of God. Jesus Christ is revealed as the Son of God. Roman number 1, Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Roman number 2, Jesus Christ revealed as the Son of God. Subpoint 1, God the Father revealed Jesus Christ to Paul as His Son. Galatians 1:16. God the Father revealed Jesus Christ to Paul as His Son. 2, subpoint 2, elect angels recognize Jesus as the Son of God. Luke 1:35. Elect angels recognize Jesus as the Son of God. Luke 1:35. What amazes me is supernatural creatures who can see and understand all these things reject it. It's just amazing. 3. Fallen angels recognize Jesus as the Son of God. Fallen angels recognize Jesus as the Son of God. Satan himself, Matthew 4:3, Matthew 4:3 and verse 6, Luke 4:3 and 9. Fallen demons call Jesus Christ the Son of God, therefore to be feared. Mark 3:11. Luke 4:41. Fallen angels, demons, recognize Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and that one day He will judge them. They know that. They recognize Him as the Son of God, and they proclaim one day He will judge them. Matthew 8:29. Matthew 8:29, Mark 5:7, Luke 8:28. And point 4, under Jesus Christ is revealed as the Son of God. Point 4, Jesus Christ calls Himself the Son of God. Jesus Christ calls Himself the Son of God. Subpoint 1, in defense of performing His miracles, an accusation of the Jewish religious leaders, Gospel of John 5, 16 through 18. At the defense of performing certain miracles, I'm the Son of God. 2, subpoint 2, in His teaching. First of all, in His performing a miracle. Secondly, in His teaching. Who He is in reference to in the one as the Son of God in Gospel of John 5, 25 through 27. Subpoint 3, in rebuking the religious leaders. In rebuking the religious leaders, Gospel of John 10:36. Don't ever let somebody tell you He didn't call Himself the Son of God. 4, and as we will see in these very trials before the crucifixion, He will refer Himself as the Son of God in our passage we're looking at. And finally, point 5, Jesus Christ is called, recognized to be the Son of God by those who believe in Him as Savior, by the likes of John the Baptist, by the disciples, so many others. Roman number 4, I'm going to make this very brief, but it's a very important point. The importance of Jesus Christ being the Son of God. What's the importance of that? Oh, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I've had people say that. Well, what importance is it? What do you mean? What if He wasn't the Son of God? Well, the Bible says He is. I know the Bible. But what if He wasn't the Son of God? Would it make any difference? No? Oh, yes, it would. It'd make all the difference in the world in our salvation, people. God says, I will save mankind, I will make man righteous, and I will do it alone. I don't need man's help. If Jesus Christ is not the Son of God, therefore, if Jesus Christ is not God, then Christ needs, God the Father needs man to save man. God needs man to be a part of salvation. But if indeed Jesus Christ is, and since indeed Jesus Christ is the Son of God, God doesn't need our help. God does it totally on His own. And finally, point five, to complete this very brief survey of Jesus Christ as the Son of God, what difference does it make to you personally if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? This is a little different than point four, major point four. What difference does it make to you personally in your life if you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God? These are observations only from 1 John. So since it's just that, let's look at 1 John. I'm going to 1 John to show you the importance of Jesus Christ being the Son of God to you personally in your life. Six things that would make an impact in your life. Now I'm talking about your daily life. One, if you believe and proclaim that Jesus is the Son of God, God the Father abides in you. That doesn't mean if you don't, He doesn't. But if you do, this is one of the manifestations that God the Father is in you. Look at 1 John 4:15. 1 John 4:15. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. Two, you overcome the world. You overcome the world. 1 John 5, verse 5. Look what it says. And who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? What does it mean to overcome the world, people? I'm going to be bold here. It means no stress, no anxiety, no depression, no SAD. This means that the Muslim Brotherhood, Obama, England, Europe, the Middle East, anywhere in the world, whatever's happening in the world, doesn't bother you. You overcome them. You don't have those fears and those worries and those concerns. You overcome it. Why? I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and I know about the Son of God. He's going to come back and rule. That's what will happen in your life. Three, you have that witness, that confidence in you. It's a confidence in you. It's a confidence in you. Look at chapter 5, verse 10. Chapter 5, verse 10. The one who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. The one who does not believe God has made God a liar because he has not believed in the witness that God has borne concerning his Son. You have a confidence about God. This is a God I can trust regardless of the circumstances of life. Four, and this one's powerful, you have life in you. You have life in you. Look at 1 John 5:12. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son does not have the life. Now, the unfortunate thing here is there are Christians who believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, and they have this life in them, but they're not aware of it. That's why they suffer stress, anxiety, depression over things going on in their life and in the world. But if you know and believe and live as though Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You have life. You enjoy life. There's nothing to take away the enjoyment you have of this life. You enjoy it. No matter what's going on. You have this peace. It doesn't depend on circumstances. It depends on this confidence that you have in regard to believing and living Christ is the Son of God. 5, another very important one, especially as you get a little older in life. Jim Langston and my age, this one's going to be important. You know you have eternal life. You know you have eternal life. 5:13. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know you have eternal life. People, there's no fear of death. There's no fear of life. And so you live and have life. There's no fear of death, because when you die, you move into eternal life. Just a different stage of it. Knowing and believing and living Jesus Christ is the Son of God is a powerful thing. And Caiaphas is saying no to all of these. And then finally 6. I tried to find 7. I know the 7's in the Bible. That's a big one. But I couldn't find a 7th one. It may be in here. But the 6th one, you can have true knowledge of God. Chapter 5, verse 20. And we know, all right, we know by Scripture, we know by studying the Word, we know by sitting under somebody who teaches the Word and truth, that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding in order that we might know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. This is the true God and eternal life. So you have the true knowledge of God. You understand who God is. You understand God's plan from Psalm 2. You understand He's in total control. Jesus Christ has come and He's coming again, and He's still in ruling right now. We live in the kingdom of God, spiritual kingdom of God. We've already studied that. Well, we studied that in 1 Corinthians. But you have all these things that put together. Now I want you to read chapter 5, verse 20. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given to us understanding. If you believe in Him, you have understanding of so much. In order that, now why do we have the understanding? In order that we might know Him who is true. Not Allah, not Buddha, not the gods of the Hindus, but Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Now, I'm going to do y'all a rare thing. We're going to leave early. So with that in mind, let's just look at John 17. John 17, the Gospel of John, the Lord's Prayer. The reason I'm doing that is because if we go back to Matthew 26, I'll just get started and have to repeat it next week at the beginning. So I'd rather do that. But look at John 17. And let's just read the first two verses. These things Jesus spoke, lifting up His eyes to heaven. He said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify Thy Son. He knows He's the Son of God. That the Son may glorify Thee, even as Thou hast gavest Him authority over all mankind, that to all whom Thou hast given Him, He may give eternal life. And this is eternal life, that they may know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. Put those verses with the 1 John 5:20, powerful, powerful teachings on Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and God the Father, knowing Him and how it affects our life. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we've been studying the Son of God. We've been studying You. As we study Him, we study You. As we know Him, we know You. You become our peace. You become our life. Our relationship with You. We know that Your Son came to bring us to You. Father, we thank You for the passages we've looked at tonight. We pray You'll just bear these things in our minds so when we come back next week and get right to the trials, see how important, how significant, how dynamic Caiaphas' question is to Jesus. And then Jesus Christ breaks silence and answers. Father, we thank You for these passages. We thank You that the Holy Spirit can open our eyes to these things. And we can enjoy this life in knowing Your Son. Father, I pray that You do take all these things, let them become reality inside of us, that we may share with others and tell others. We know the Son of God, and so can You. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen.